Well, thank you so much for being here this afternoon. We appreciate very, very much your presence. If you're visiting with us and not a member of the Church of Christ, we're really glad that you've come our way. We hope you brought your Bibles and that you'll open them. Study with us as we look at God's Word this afternoon. We have a number visiting today, and we appreciate so much your being here. I see a number of folks from a number of places, but especially folks that I knew at Jordan Park. It is so good to see each and every one of you. And if you all need a note or a written note or anything to the elders about missing out over there, or if you're able to get back, that'll be great. Come by and I'll give you a note, sign a note for you or something. But thank you so much for coming. Worked with Jordan Park for about 9 years. And it was a great, great work. Enjoyed the brethren there so dearly. They are my Paul and Philippi relationship. And I appreciate them very, very dearly. It's good to see the folks here at Eastside. We appreciate your invitation for me to come and to speak this week. And wow, if you've never heard me speak, you will this week. I'm going to be talking a lot, it seems like. Day services, 10 o'clock each morning, Monday through Friday. We'll be talking about causes the growth of the body. And we'll be looking at a study of Ephesians chapter 4, the first 16 verses. So if you have opportunity, we'd love to have you come and study with us at that hour each morning. And then the evening we are going to be studying, as we began today, talking about the idea of the word of His grace. And we are taking this from the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And what we'll be doing this week is that we'll be just taking parts of that passage and using that, as it were, way to introduce to you some topics that I believe will be important for us to study and think about. I'm looking forward to this afternoon being a little bit better for me than this morning. Worship service here was great. Singing was great. Everything was great. But everything for me basically went wrong that could. My microphone went out. I don't know if you noticed that or not. I didn't. This thing is a little bit disconcerting to me, just a little bit. So I couldn't wear my glasses. So therefore I couldn't see to read my Bible this morning. That caused me a bit of a problem. I don't have quite all the Bible memorized yet. I'm working on some of it. But so that didn't help much. And then I was reminded several times you couldn't see my PowerPoints. So, I mean, the PowerPoints are the best part of my lessons. So if you couldn't see those, then it was just not good. But I will have to say to you that all of these were prepared basically beforehand. Not much I can do to change it. So if you can't see those, I tell you what you do. Don't come and tell me. How many elders y'all have, Steve? Five? Just go to the elders and gripe at them. How's that? Okay. All right. No. But anyway, we hope it works out a little bit better tonight. They've got me rigged up a little bit different. So if you happen to notice I'm preaching and this thing is sticking out this way or something, somebody just kind of, you know, gesture or something, let me know what's happening there. When we think about this particular passage, when I think about this particular passage, I see a wealth of information that's there, of things that we could talk about. And this morning we talked a little bit about the idea of commending you to God and what that means. Well, to me, one of the next obvious parts of that verse that really kind of stands out is the concept of grace. Now, grace is one of those fantastically profound topics of Scripture. And I don't even begin to claim in any shape, form, or fashion to be able to cover everything that ought to be covered about grace this afternoon. I realize at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, some of you have already said, I didn't get my nap. I guess that was a warning. it's more difficult because all these young folks, and I want to thank all of these young people setting up front, being here. It's great to see you here. Very good listeners. You've had a long weekend already. But I appreciate you being here this afternoon. But I'll try my best to keep your attention, listen as best you can, and if all else fails, just take your feet and hold them about this far off the ground, and you won't go to sleep. It works. Try it. Steve has already got his off the ground now. So, all right. I'm going to be covering quite a bit of material. I'll try not to take a long time to cover that. But I want to talk to you about grace. And we'll be talking a lot about grace this week. The word of His grace. And it speaks a lot to us and says a lot to us. So we'll try to cover as much of that as we can this week. Well, first of all, where I would like to begin, in Ephesians chapter 2. And you may recall that the Apostle Paul said, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." He goes on to say in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast." Now, my guess is that all of us here have read that passage many times. And it is a text that is important in our study of grace. And as we look at that passage, you dissect it a little bit, you'll notice there, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And there is absolutely no question that we are saved by grace. The Bible teaches that clearly. But if you have at all ventured out of your comfort zone to try to talk to someone else about Christ, and if they have some kind of denominational background, you've had to encounter this whole idea of, well, does that mean I have to be baptized to be saved? Isn't baptism a work? Well, I don't believe I'm saved by works, therefore I don't think I have to be baptized. And you know how that whole conversation kind of goes. Well, I think it's important for us to be able to have an answer, to give an answer. And Peter said, by inspiration, that for us to be ready to give an answer. Well, sometimes an answer is not all of that easy to give. So this afternoon I'd like to talk to you a little bit about grace and how all that kind of works together so that not only we ourselves can be built up, but that we can give a ready answer to each and every one that asks us a reason of the hope that is within us. So, let's begin by just talking a little bit about grace. When we think about the word grace, in its very simplest definition, it just would mean unmerited favor. It's undeserved. God has shown unto us His unmerited favor. And that is, we have not deserved what God has given us. Okay? Is this thing falling off? Is it moving? Is it okay? I'm good? Okay, it feels like it's all over my face, but that's okay. All right. Now, if for those of you who would like a little deeper dig into the whole idea, Thayer is one that gives us a little bit more of a definition of the fact that it's goodwill, loving kindness, favor. And there's lots of ways you can dig more into the word, but the bottom line is, it is this gracious, loving kindness that's given unto us, and we don't deserve it. That's basically what the word means. Now, when we look at this very idea of grace, one way to define it is how God uses it in His Word. And while our brother Steve is an expert in Greek, and I'll be asking him to clear up all the mistakes I make in Greek this week. But, sincerely, you don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew. Most of us are still working on English. But it's, when you read the Bible defines most all of its terms so that each and every one of us, in a very lay way, a very simple way, we can understand what God wants us to know. And one of the ways that this word grace is used, Paul uses this, and he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, whom am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And you go back and read historically about Saul of Tarsus, and he was a bad dude. I mean, he really caused a lot of issues and problems with the Lord's church, thus with Christ. But then we find, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." He goes on to say, "And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So Paul keeps illustrating this idea or comparison between about him and what God has given him or blessed him with. He was an ornery guy. He was persecuting the church. He was seeing to it that Christians even would be put to death. But God, by His grace, unmerited favor, chose Paul to be an apostle, a servant of His, to preach and proclaim the very name that he persecuted. And all of that was by God's unmerited favor. So I think you can see that in Paul's life, the demonstration of grace. When we study God's Word, we find out that grace is a very important topic, and we'll be looking at that. I'm not sure what night we will look at this, but grace is something that teaches us. It's not just some inanimate idea. It's something that really is applicable and is practical in our daily lives. And this grace, as Paul says in Titus 2, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus." One night this week, we will talk about the grace of God and what it teaches about godliness. We live in a world that is so perverted and so ungodly. And whenever you do hear something about religion or God, we want to talk about the love of God and we want to talk about the grace of God. And those are great topics and we're talking about it right now. But yet that very grace of God, that very love of God, talks to us about how we are to live even in our everyday lives, a life of godliness, a life of righteousness. We're to live according to His will. God's love for us. When we think about God's love for us, I think it's important that we understand that we're talking about grace. This passage, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." When we talk about God's love, we are ultimately talking about God's grace. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, how did we define grace? Grace is the unmerited loving kindness of God bestowed upon us. We don't deserve it. The ultimate expression of the grace of God was Jesus Christ. The reality of it is that when we talk about God's love, we're talking about the expression of grace. When we study the Bible, we find that God's mercy for us is an extension of God's grace. Mercy is really this idea of this tender affection for someone's plight or someone's difficulty. And mercy is that which it acts in a way to render or to give what is needed. Mercy is that extension of grace. So the unmerited favor of God is that He has this loving, undeserving kindness that He gives unto us. And it manifests itself in love and mercy. And Paul said, Titus 3, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done to righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit. We talked about in the first period this morning about God and His ultimate compassion that He has for us. And why, like Paul did the elders at Ephesus, that we all need to commend our lives to God, to trust Him, because He is this gracious, loving, merciful God. And we get all of that even though we're stinkers, even though we're sinners, even though we're who we are. When we think about grace, the sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus, that by grace of God He might taste death for everyone, Jesus shed His blood for many for forgiveness of sin. Again, the ultimate expression of God's grace is through Christ. So we studied about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're talking about the grace of God. When Paul says, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, he is talking about all that God has so mercifully and lovingly done for each and every one of us. Now, when we think about the word of God, the word or the grace of God is expressed throughout the whole revelation of God, the Bible. And that book, that word, teaches us, as we mentioned a moment ago. And it's called and referred to a couple of times in Scripture, the word of His grace. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at all that God has said, all that God has done for us to care for us. And it's only through this book that we know anything about His grace, that we know anything about His love, that we know anything about His mercy, about what He has done for us so kindly and so lovingly. But then offers to save man, the grace of God is expressed in every passage that you read about in Scripture. Someone has rightly said that the main character of Genesis to Revelation is Jesus Christ. He's the main character of the whole Bible. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. And so everything we read in Scripture about this salvation issue, we're talking about that. And Paul said, God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So this Bible, this Word of God, is all about this grace. So somebody says, let's talk about grace. And you just say, well, which part of the Bible do you want to talk about? And if someone says, well, I'm just going to preach a sermon this afternoon on grace, you're going, oh my, Genesis to Revelation? It's all about the grace of God. It's all about His unmerited favor that He has shown unto us. Now, God's plan for saving man was even before the foundations of the earth. And what is interesting to me is that this is the eternal purpose of God which He carried out in or by Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a second. Before God created anything, God had in His mind that He wanted more children. My two children are adopted. My wife and I were married for about 7 years. We couldn't have children. Our son, who is now almost 31, we went through private adoption. His biological mother, not married, gave him up. We took him. He's our son. Our daughter, while we were living in Florida, we adopted her through Tampa Children's Home. Now, both of those kids are adopted. But they are our children. We're not their biological parents. But we are their parents. And we really don't even think about, just on rare occasions when I say something about it, my wife says something about it, we don't think about that much about them being adopted. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about in the long ago, before time began, before there was anything created, God chose to have more children by adoption. And in that whole planning process, He understood that when He created man, that man would sin. He wanted children so bad. He said, I'm going to have to take care of that sin by offering my only son so that I can have more children. I remember those 7 years that my wife and I wanted children. We would have done about anything to get a kid, including telling other people that, be careful, we might steal yours. God wanted more children real bad. That He was so willing to get children and to have children that did not deserve any of the wonderful, great blessings that He would bestow upon them. I know there's several of you out there that are adopted physically, and or have adopted children physically. Maybe you have a little bit closer understanding of what we're talking about here. But through Christ, we have all been adopted to be His sons by grace. Peter said, I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. We talked a little bit this morning about the compassion of Jesus Christ and how it manifested itself in that He healed them all. And people that He came in contact with that so many had rejected and would not touch or be a part of or have anything to do with, He touched them. He healed them. He was with them. He accepted them. This God that we're talking about that loves us so much, grace ultimately manifests itself in that it is available for each and every person. That cannot be emphasized enough. I fear that... I caught that, Steve, are you doing a series on Sunday night about personal evangelism, or was that just one lesson? Just one lesson. Okay. All right. One of the reasons that so many of us or many people do not teach others Jesus Christ, it's not that we don't know what to say. It's because we're prejudiced. We're afraid to admit that. We're prejudiced in that we don't want to talk to someone that looks different, acts different, smells different, is different than us. If they're white, middle-class peoples, oh, we'll talk to them. Now, I say this in all soberness. Thank God that He is not that away. The ultimate idea of grace is that it's for everybody. Whoever we are. And Jesus Christ died for everyone. Grace is that which has been offered to all men, and not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is where, when we start talking about grace, that it gets a little sticky for some people, because we look at the Bible, and when you study about grace, it is an all-encompassing, everybody, everywhere. God loves you, cares for you. He's extended mercy on you. He's given us His Son. And it's not all that unusual to jump to a universal salvation idea. That everybody's just been saved. But that's not exactly what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ Himself said that it's more than just saying my name and you'll be saved. Reality is that when we look at Scripture, grace is conditional. You must obey God. For by grace you have been saved. We talked about grace a little bit, but it's through faith. And I remember that the Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Faith is not something that eliminates grace. Grace and faith work together. If there was no grace, faith would not even be an issue. But because there is grace, God says, you're going to have to do what I say. You cannot be saved by grace alone. In fact, I challenge you to find in the Scriptures where there's anything that saves us alone. There are those that talk about faith alone, or faith only. But every one of those that I've ever talked to and sat down and really just kind of reasoned from Scripture, I might ask them, well, if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's faith, right? Right. Okay. Are you saved? Yes. Well, if you've been drinking, do you need to quit? Well, yeah. If you've been fornicating, do you need to quit? Well, yeah. Well, that's faith and making some changes. That ceases to be only, then. It's faith and make some changes. Well, if you have faith, you will make changes. But yet, the Bible teaches that faith is this idea of complying to the grace of God and doing what He asks you to do. Now, I want to illustrate this. Steve, are you asleep? Here is a pearled handled case knife worth millions. No. I think I actually paid less than a million. But let's just say, for illustration's sake, that this pearl handled knife is a $1 million knife. You can't touch it. Okay, don't touch it. $1 million knife. Right there it is. All right? Now, I'm going to offer this to Steve Klein. He don't deserve it. He don't deserve anything worth $1 million. Except his wife. He doesn't deserve it. He hadn't done anything to earn it. But I'm going to give it to him. This is an illustration. For illustrating purposes only. Okay. Steve, that knife is yours. You can have it. It's yours. You can have it. Did I mention it's $1 million? Okay. It's a quarter till. It's a $1 million knife. You can have it. How are you going to get it? Oh. Well, I'm giving it to you. It's my grace that's giving it to you. You're a quick learner. Can't get nothing over on you, buddy, I'll tell you. Okay, now, hold up the knife. Did you get it? All right, Steve's got it now. How did Steve get that knife? By my grace, right? Was he saved by grace only? He had to come get it, didn't he? And what was that? By the fact that he got up and walked up here and picked up that knife. He did so by faith. Faith comes by hearing. He believed what I said. He accepted it. Got up out of his seat, come up here and got it. And you still got it? He still got it. All right? Now, Steve can boast that he earns that knife. Right? He earned it, right? He deserves it. It's a $1 million knife. He worked hard for that knife, right? I see a lot of people going like this a lot. Okay, are you getting the point? But yet for him to have the knife, for him to get the knife, he had to get up out of his seat and come up there and get it, right? Now this is as far as the illustration goes. Give me my knife back. And you can lose your... Yes, okay. All right. Now, I said all that to say this, is that for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. I mean, Steve could very, he could reason this way and be right. That knife was afforded to him by grace. God gave him the ability to get up out of his seat. And finally, God gave him enough sense to put two and two together to get up out of his seat and go up there and get it. But he cannot brag. He cannot be arrogant about owning that $1 million knife. He received it by grace. Now, when we consider the idea of man's salvation, yet it is conditional. I'll give you one other quick example, then I do have to quit. When you think back to the old example of Jericho, God's grace was, I'm going to give Jericho into your hand. That was God's grace. But did Israel have to do anything? They did. That grace was conditional, and they had to march around Jericho. That was their faith. The question would be, what if Israel had not marched around Jericho? You know the answer to that, don't you? And so does every single person you'd study the Bible with that would argue the other point. But we got to make sure that the word of His grace speaks loudly to all of us. That grace, without faith, doesn't help us a bit. When we look to the Ephesians were saved. They heard the gospel, chapter 1 says. They believed the gospel, chapter 1 says. They repented of their sins, the account in Acts 19 of their conversion to Christ. And they were baptized, Acts 19 also says. And were the Ephesians saved as a result of doing these things? Yes, they were. How were they saved? And yet Paul writes to them and he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, to me, and I'm a simpleton, you don't get much higher than I just said to you, for me. The reality is, the gospel makes it very clear that this wonderful grace of God is so available to all of us. But as long as you're like Steve and sit there on your seat and not get up, you're not going to get nothing. Did you understand that? We're not going to get anything from God. God wants you to be His child. He gave His Son so you could be His child. He's not going to make you be His child. He offers you the opportunity through His grace. And it's by faith that you'll come to Him humbly and receive the inheritance of sanctification. Well, that's what I come to talk to you this afternoon about. We all nailed Him to the cross, didn't we? And His grace is what will forgive us. And we can talk about that, and we can talk about that, and we can talk about that, and we must talk about that. But here's the bottom line. If you do not come to Him in faith, you will receive no grace. You've listened well this afternoon. I thank you for that. Steve, thank you for your participation. Grace is a wonderful, wonderful gift of God. Now, I guess the question that we end this lesson with, do you believe in the grace of God? Have you been saved by the grace of God? You saw how many times I had to keep saying to Steve, this is the grace of God. Here it is. It's yours. I don't know if you saw this or not. Sandy, such a beautiful help meet, was there going, Steve. Okay. Maybe somebody beside you, as we sang this song of encouragement, will be going, hey. If you've never come to God in faith, to obey His very will, you need to do that now. There's nobody or nothing holding you back but you. Let go of that bench and come forward now as together we stand and sing.